used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me. You paid the price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and I have your very life in me, controlling, guiding, and protecting me. Paid in full, paid in full, not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. Purchase my redemption, sin no longer rules. With your life paid in full, when I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. What others see, a bloody mess, the magnitude I must confess is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, you paid in full, not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption, sin no longer rules. With your life paid in full, paid in full, you paid in full, not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. Purchase my redemption, sin no longer rules. With your life paid in full.
Thank you, Vicky. Good morning once again. Today the message is Under Grace. Surprise! Part 22. We did 122 verses, but this is only part 22 because we included a whole bunch of them, we grouped a whole bunch of them together, and then we slowed down to get a little bit more in depth on what grace is and what it isn't. You do not learn to detect counterfeit bills by studying the counterfeit. You learn to detect counterfeit bills by studying the real one. So we're studying the real grace of God. So we might detect the counterfeits. Jude, verse 3. Where Jude says, many crept in and attempted to turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Grace has nothing to do with licentiousness. It's not a license to sin or an excuse or loophole for loose living. Just the opposite. In Titus 2:12, it teaches or trains us to deny all ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Take it to heart. So anyway, before we get started. Thanks to all who preached and helped while Susie and I were away. Your reward in heaven will be great. Not for doing that, but if you continue in the Word and remain untarnished by it. Do you get that? Your reward will be great if you continue in the Word and remain untarnished by the world. Our verse today, you can turn there, 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3, 18. 2 Peter 1, 2 first, and then 3, 18. Second Peter 1, 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied. That's what I want. I want grace and peace to be multiplied in my life. And I think you do too. If you don't, something wrong with you. I want grace, God's goodness, kindness, favor, and blessing, and peace, the peace that passes understanding, tranquility of soul, and stability of mentality. I want that to be multiplied in my life. Don't you? Sure you do. And he says that comes by the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you wouldn't know it to see it in English, but this is a citing of the Granville Sharp rule. Not that again, Pastor. Yes, that's this again, yeah. You can't hear these things enough. You might even know what it is and get it and be able to use it. And it could be very significant in your life. When it comes to identifying who Jesus really is, which I hate to tell you, but many or most don't know. Not really. So anyway, he says, here it's the Granville Sharp rule of syntax. Syntax means the order of words in a sentence. Sentence structure. Syntax in English is the arrangement of words and phrases in a specific order. If you change the position of even one word, it's possible to change the meaning of an entire sentence. All languages have specific rules about which words go where, and skilled writers can manipulate these rules to make sentences sound different and mean different things, or to be more poignant or poetic. Simply stated, we'll get into more exciting things in just a moment, but I got to do this first. Simply stated, the Granville Sharp rule states, when you have two nouns that are not proper names, here we have Lord and God, or God and Savior, they're not proper names, connected by the conjunction chi, which is the word and in the English, chi, with the article, the, preceding the first noun. Both nouns refer to the single subject, or the one who is being named. In this passage, our God and our Lord is Jesus. There can be no mistake about it. Here, the NLT, the New Living Translation, has it right. Listen to what it says compared to your New American Standard or your King James. It says this: may God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. I like that. It's very good. This being the purpose for our life after justification, Peter tells us just how important it is to be or become grace-oriented and well-versed in a particular type of teaching, which is called the Word of His Grace. Acts 20, 32, Romans 6, 17. 2 Peter 3, 18, turn there. A couple pages. Flip, flip. 2 Peter 3, 18. We'll take this apart. This is an important verse. Has this verse been important in your life? Oh, yeah, I think. Sure has in mine. I think of it often, multiple times each day. I'm sure I do. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. It's an imperative. It's a command. Grow. I said grow. Only command God can, only something God can command, because he's responsible for it. And the source of life characterized by growth. Life and growth. But grow in the grace, true grace, not fake grace or false grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the Granville Sharp rule once again. He is our Lord and Savior. Who is? Jesus Christ. He's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. This is what it says in the Greek. It says, duh. Duh. Is but. That's the word but. Then he says, oxano. A-U-X-A-N-O. But grow. There are many things we do in life, but make sure, first and foremost, as the passage tells us and instructs us, that we grow and know. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Grow and know the grace of Christ. Here, grow is a command. It's an imperative, which means a command. Something we're required to do, or at least be available to leave the naivete, however you want to say it, naivete, of childishness and spiritual ineptitude, and become an adult son or daughter of God, contributing in the body of Christ to the edification complex. That's building one another up. Building yourself up, building one another up in our most holy faith. Increasing our virtue by the fruit of the Spirit being produced by the Word, deeply implanted. As well as encouraging others by adding virtue to faith, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:5. Why do we need to add virtue to faith? Anybody know? Because faith has no virtue. Does it? No. You have to add virtue to faith. It doesn't have any virtue. It's non-meritorious perception and consent. It has nothing to do with virtue. But we add virtue to faith by the fruit, the production of the fruit of the Spirit, an abundant crop of righteousness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we take in the seed of the Word and have it deeply implanted, James 1:21. So, 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, giving all urgency. That's what diligence means. Spude, where we get the word speed. Speed it up. Do it right, but speed it up. Besides this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. And add to your virtue knowledge. Do what's right. Know why. Know why. It's called wisdom. And it's the principal thing. And if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. So, if I say I have faith and I don't have virtue, my faith doesn't help anybody with anything. James 2:18 says, this explains what James is saying, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's very practical instruction in the Word of God. Not that you're justified by works, because you're not in any way. But good works are good for you and for others. So if you add virtue to faith, then that which is right and real will become evident, providing practical help to someone who needs it. That's as simple as that. Otherwise, it has no substance and no virtue and helps nobody with anything. As I always say, real faith, what? Works. Always works. Real faith works. Or real faith works wonders. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, pick yourself up and be cast into the sea. And it'll happen according to your faith. So it works wonders. Real faith works wonders. So false faith or fake faith consists of empty words and false claims. Lots of those. It's just like true grace in 1 Peter 5:12 teaches us to deny all ungodliness. In Titus 2:12, and false or fake grace proposes loose living in the name of grace. And it is nothing of the sort. I told you already, it teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, he says, grow, axano. Oxano means to grow, to cause to grow. Causing growth means to increase or spread. That's what it means. Growth is something God alone causes. And grace, in our passage, 2 Peter 3:18, is the fertile field where that growth takes place. In other words, growing ever more grateful. That's something you do. That's why it's a command. Grow ever more grateful. Ever more graceful. And ever more gracious as we grow up into Christ. In Ephesians 4:13. By the seed of the word of his grace, Acts 20:32, a particular type of teaching, Acts 6:17, planted, weeded, and watered. That's what happens. That's how it works. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God, oxano, gave growth. Verse 7, so then, the one who plants is nothing. Neither is one that waters. They're necessary, but they're nothing. But God is everything that gives oxano, growth or increase. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. Here's something you may have forgotten. Also, God's growing field. You're God's growing field. So grow in the grace. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I've said many times, growth is a miracle, a continuous miracle, even as life is, and God is the source of both. So he says, but grow, and then he says, and in, by, because, or by means of. Then he says, charity. Here, it is the dative feminine singular noun, grace. But grow in grace. Grace here involves first receiving, then recognizing and appreciating the goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor that is toward and upon all who only believe in Christ as God and Savior. After justification, which is being saved by grace, comes sanctification, which is growing in grace. You get that? Therefore, it's all grace. from the very start, from beginning to end. So he says, but grow in grace and gnosis. This is the other part of the goal. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him. That's what we're talking about. After meeting him comes getting to know him. We come to know the living word by the written word, read, spoken, and proclaimed in the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, whether you like it or not, it is. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the bad habit of some, but do it much more as you see the day approaching, for the purpose of edification and encouragement. And then that word is personally studied by each one in between services. This is God's desired will. He has no higher will. His ultimate wish for all of his believers, all of his children. 1 Timothy 2:4. First of all, he desires all men to be saved, and after salvation, to come to epignosis. That means a full experiential spiritual knowledge of all categories of truth. How are you doing with that? Plugging along. That's all. God loves a plugger. Just keep plugging. You're not going to set the world on fire today, but the fact is, daily imperceptible gains always results in monumental advances. So you don't even see it coming. And all of a sudden, you got it. So keep plugging. Little by little. Here a little, there a little, bit by bit. And you'll get it. It's only taken me about 40 years so far, and I'm not sure how much I have. And you are way far advanced over me, I can tell you that right now. I hope so. I truly do. It's all about Christ. It's all about grace. So, God's desire for all men is to know the Word of God, to know the Lord and the Word of God, to know Him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. That's profound. Not a pious platitude. Paul said, this is my goal and aspiration in life, that I might know Him. I might really come to know Him. You know, in a way beyond what I do now, or that many others have ever known Him. I want to know Him better than you. If we can compete on that basis, it's a wonderful thing as far as God is concerned. Knowing Christ. So he says, here he says that to grow in the grace and knowledge, or to grow in knowledge, first and foremost, that is, of our Lord and Savior, here it is, the Granville Sharp Rule, of our Lord and Savior, who is he? Jesus Christ. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not first or foremost, knowing the something of Scripture, with encyclopedic knowledge, but rather the someone of Scripture, whose mind and thinking the Scriptures are, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5, Colossians 3:16. So it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then it says, to Him be the glory. To Him be the doxa, the glory. To Him alone belongs the glory, the merit, the honor, and the praise for all He has done and given. Glory is the word doxa, D-O-X-A, which is the radiance of divine perfection shining from the face of Jesus Christ, who is, as to His essence and person, the glory of God. He's the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, 1:1-3 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, before the incarnation of Christ, in the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, in many portions and in a variety of ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in person by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Sounds like God, doesn't he? And he is the radiance of his glory. Christ is the radiance of God's glory. He's the only glory you can see, palpable, knowable. The exact representation, the exact representation, the imprint of his nature. Elsewhere it says, the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, dwells in one, Christ, bodily, while he was here and ever after. There's a man seated on the throne of the universe. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and I like this one, and holds all things together by the word of his power. He's holding you together right now in the chair you're sitting in. Second Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let there be light, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the spiritual light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines forth from the human face of Christ, of Jesus Christ. He is the glory of God. Since he's done it all the glory is his. Then he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he says, even now, now, right here, here and now, while you live upon the earth, take in the word, get to know him. Come to appreciate all that he's done and given you in grace, and come to know the someone of Scripture, Jesus Christ. This is such a simple message, one I've preached over and over again and will continue to do for the rest of my days on earth, as long as there's a few people that want to hear it and come to listen. And maybe if there's nobody, then we'll just do it on the radio, whatever. But you guys are faithful. You love it. You love the word. I hear you grunting and groaning sometimes. If you hit a specific passage, you go, ooh, that hurt. Or, wow, that's great. That's what we do. That's how we live each day of our lives. We weep tears of repentance and tears of joy. Don't we? I do. Me and Susie do. I'm sure you do too. It's a wonderful thing that he's given us. It's a great life that will give way to one far greater. There's great grace, but it'll be the greatest grace of all on that day when he comes. For those who continued in the word and stayed unspotted by the world. I said that originally, remember? That's the key right there. And the only way you do that is to be set apart or sanctified by the word, which is truth. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. John 17:17, thy word, after all, is the truth. And Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody else is called the truth except him. No one else is love except God in three persons. And no one else is light except Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God, which shines from his human face, God and the Holy Spirit. So, where was I? Where am I? Where should I go from here? Well, let's continue. So he says, even now, now is noon. That's here and now. We have to start this stuff now, here and now. In recognition and gratitude for all that he's done and given. And then he says, and ice, chi, ice, And unto, ice is unto, or into, and unto, then he says, Hamerah, the day, then he says, Ionos, which is the day of the ages, or eternity. It's translated properly, eternity. Even now, and unto the day of eternity. Here and now, as well as there and then, forever. As Brad and I discussed the other day, we must always remember that God's purpose in all of human as well as angelic existence is that all things would demonstrate the incomparable grace of God for which all creation will praise and worship him forever. Ephesians 1:6. All things will redound to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That's what it's all about. So how important is learning of the grace of God and being a gracious believer? Extremely so. Being like Christ, full of grace and truth. So, unto the day of eternity, then he says, Amen. Amen. Okay? What's that mean? That's a Hebraism, it's called. It's borrowed from the Hebrew. It's a Hebraism of faith acknowledgement and agreement, like in Genesis 15:6. God showed Abraham in the night sky the 48 frescoes, the story of Christ, of redemption, first and second coming. And Abraham said, Amen, I believe it. The Hebraism of faith acknowledgement and agreement. So be it. May it forever be so. I wholeheartedly concur. I believe it. Nothing more than that. Isn't that a good one? So every time you say amen, remember what that means. It means, I believe it with all my heart. God said it, and I believe it. So, as complicated as this may seem at first, and indeed grace has many parts and many facets, grace is nothing more, we're on the human side, than gratitude that grows greater and greater as we realize and appreciate the free grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, along with the knowledge of him, which draws us to him, to know him, and love him still more and more. Gratitude fills the heart with love and devotion, resulting in growth to spiritual adulthood. From the first milestone, which is a personal sense of security, that is personal assurance of eternal security, knowing for sure where you'll go the moment you close your eyes in death and open them in his presence. You have to know that first and foremost. If not, you'll strive all your life, never make a bit of progress, and you will not grow until you know that you're eternally secure, first and foremost. And then identity, personal sense of identity, which is knowing yourself in Christ. And destiny, which is a life of meaning and purpose. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, For me, living is Christ, it's a personal sense of destiny, and dying, profit or gain. That is, from knowing these things, a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny to the three stages of spiritual adulthood. Here they are. First, spiritual self-esteem. SSE, for those who abbreviate in their notes, SSE, spiritual self-esteem, which means you become fully or substantially identified with Christ. Galatians 4:9, knowing yourself even as God knows you, seeing yourself even as God sees you, and loving yourself on the right basis because of what God has done and what he says of you, what he says about you. And spiritual self-esteem. Next is SA, spiritual autonomy. See, what's autonomy? It's individuality. Not relying on the arm of the flesh or leaning on your own understanding, but leaning on the Lord and on His Word. And walking in the Spirit each day. Learning to do so moment by moment. Spiritual autonomy. That's a soul that is saturated and a mind that is marinated. A saturated soul and a marinated mind. With gracious truth, resulting in the substantial renovation of the mind. Your mind needs to be renovated. You can't continue to think like you think now, because you'll never do right unless you think right. It's very important. You need to have your mind renovated. The renewing of your mind by the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Resulting in that one doing his own thinking. You have to do your own thinking. Romans 12, 16 and 15, 5. Thinking God's thoughts. Thinking the thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit malice and intent, be children, be innocent. But in understanding, be men. Grow in the grace and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. Why? Because I was a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. That's a good thing. Next, that's spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and then spiritual maturity, which is substantial Christ-likeness. In Ephesians 4, 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure, there's that measure again, of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 13. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. And Ephesians 4, 13. According to Peter, Paul's teaching is required to get you there. I love Peter's humility. In 2 Peter 3:15, he says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. I said on Tuesday night, you find any of them hard to understand? Be honest. Course. Too high, too hard, too holy, more so than the law. With regard to the spiritual reality and sophistication of these things in Paul's epistles. You say, well, I don't understand the things that you say in church, but then you don't understand Paul's epistles either. There's many things hard to understand. That's why you have to hear them all the time, and they dawn little by little. Get it? Get it. It's a mandate. Grow in the grace and knowledge. He says, also in all his letters, speaking to them these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. You'll always have that. As they do the rest of the scriptures, these are scriptures, the words of Jesus Christ, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own progress or steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. 2 Peter 3:15 to 18. Knowing who Christ is and who you are as a body part of his is the essence of Paul's teaching, which he labels as the mystery of godliness. Remember my far-reaching definition of godliness as thus the devotion of the believer to the glory of God by grace. Remember? That's my definition. It all fits together like five fingers. You know, grace, five is the number of grace. Like five fingers of God's right hand in the velvet glove of grace. How do you like that for poetic speech? Five fingers of God's right hand. Oh, he gives me these wonderful things. And you say, I don't know how wonderful that is. It's wonderful to me. In the velvet glove of grace. He's a velvet glove. Thundering velvet hand, as someone said. Who was that, Terry? No, don't say it. Dan Fogelberg. Yes. Anyway, I always have to have one, at least one rock and roll reference. Anyway, 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. It is. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. If you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, you'll see that each facet of this is true, not only for Christ, but likewise for you as a body part of his and for the body of Christ in its fullness. If you haven't spent time to make this verse your own, you need to do so without any further delay. It will help propel you into spiritual adulthood, because the mystery is the ultimate revelation of Scripture. That is, if you're to glorify God by grace. Just as you cannot please God except by faith, in Hebrews 11:6, you cannot glorify God except by grace. Did you get that? That's an important principle. Mark that one down. Just as you cannot please God except by faith, Hebrews 11:6, you cannot glorify God except by grace. By receiving that which you could never earn or deserve from God, it's a special talent or skill set. This is an essential spiritual skill that must be acquired and honed. Since you can't be justified or sanctified by works, neither can you be glorified through works or rewarded any other way than by pure and unadulterated free grace. There are some people that can give. They have no problem giving and do so most generously, but they have such a hard time receiving anything given by anybody. These will not grow nor glorify God unless they learn to receive from him, both directly as well as through others. If someone wants to graciously give you something, gratefully take it. You have to make yourself do it. And send them a thank you card. That's all. Just say thanks. Special. I know people have trouble. They have trouble receiving. They have trouble giving, they have trouble receiving. Unless we learn to freely or gratefully receive, we will not learn or be able to freely give. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you've received, freely give. So freely receive, so you can freely give. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, who regards you as superior, you, yourself? That's what he's asking, a rhetorical question. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, all that you have, you've received. Why do you boast as if it came from you or that you had not received it? Something you have and you did and you got. It's not. What can you give that you have not received? Anything of value comes from above. James 1:17, Jesus brought it to earth, for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Nevertheless, we are the sum total of what we have received from God in grace. We grow by means of, in by means of, or because of grace. Grace is growing gratitude. Hope you understand that. For all that God has done and given. Therefore, the goal is maximum gratitude. Walking around with a full tank of gracious truth in Acts 10:32 with our gratitude gauge on full, over full. My gauge on my Honda goes past full, like almost another quarter. So we have a gratitude gauge on full, a heart overflowing with gratitude, so that we might obey the mandate of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to be grateful for everything. Not just on Thanksgiving. Some people use that on Thanksgiving. That's their Thanksgiving verse. Okay, would you please do a little message for Thanksgiving? Yes. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful for everything. Thank you. You turkey. You Thanksgiving pilgrim. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is for every day. Not just for Thanksgiving, but giving thanks every day for everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you. You want to know what God's will for you is? There it is. Clearly, plainly stated. Do you miss that one? Be thankful. Don't gritch and groan, grumble, and complain anymore. Read 1 Corinthians 10. See what happens to believers past a certain time when they do that. It's not pretty. Read it. I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Salvation alone is enough by itself, you would think. But along with it, God has given us abundant life, John 10:10b, a life that is filled and full of grace and truth, not to mention the fact of our imminent destiny, the escrow blessings that await us, reserved for our glorified bodies, our inheritance, and the recompense of reward that awaits us. It's almost like God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing too great to contain. Or maybe it is just that. Where this is in view, Peter tells us to set our hope fully on the grace that shall be delivered to us at the appearing of Christ. It's the megalos, or the greatest grace of all. 1 Peter 1:13. We'll be done in a moment. We started late. My message so far has only been 50 minutes. 50, that's all. Not a full hour like it used to be or more. I've kept them real short. For those with limited attention spans and capacities. Or small bladders. Sensitive bladders. This will increase your capacity to suffer and be blessed by in suffering. It's suffering for blessing. Here we go. Gird up the loins of your mind. Oh, there's one. That's relevant. Be sober and hope to the end for the graces to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Regarding this, John tells us that those who have this expectation, that they're looking for his coming, have no problem with pure devotion. And above all else, press on to know him and live a pure life. 1 John 3:3, Philippians 3:10. Worship the Lord for his chesed, that's Old Testament word for grace, translated loving kindness, and racham, which is mercy, often translated compassion or tender mercy. So I say loving kindness and tender mercy. I want as much of that as I can get. Psalm 25:6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. They're both in that verse. For they have been ever of old. God has always been gracious. By all means, without fail, we must learn how to live with a view to the grace that is ours each and every day. And never with and without fail barge into the green room. Revelation 4:3, to receive ilios, it's mercy, in the New Testament, and find charis, grace, to help in time of need. And of course, that is Hebrews 4:16. In Revelation 4:1, the throne is green. The throne of grace is green. Like green pastures. the most psychologically pleasing color there is, which refers to the rest and repose of grace in the garden, the virtual Garden of Eden, where we have 7,000 promises hanging on 66 trees, the canonical books of Scripture. I can't hear these things enough. They motivate me greatly. To be sure, Jesus Christ is as gracious could possibly be, full of grace and truth, as it were, in John 1:14. And so, there's our message. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll read 1, 2, 3, 4 versions of that verse so that it sticks with you. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Granville Sharpeville, Jesus is God and our Savior. To him be the glory. He is the glory. To him, it says glory, not be. To him, glory, both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18 in the New American Standard, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. NLT, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the special favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory and honor, both now and forevermore. That's good. I like that. Amen. Or the YLT, Young's Literal Translation, and increase in grace. Increase, I told you that's increase, grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him is the glory, both now and to the day of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's a wonderful thing that you've given us, and the grace that is ours, that abounds toward us. You are the God of all grace, and you're able to make all grace abound toward us and have done so. We are so grateful and appreciative. Conform us through the teaching and the reception and the apprehension, assimilation, and application of your word into the image and likeness of Christ in an increment today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.